kids, one of my best buddies one day really, really let me down. Well, as a matter of fact, he didn't let me down. He dropped me. You see, we were over by the lake in our town, and something was in the water over the edge, and we decided we wanted to get it. So he said, Dave, he says, if you reach in to get it, I'll hang onto your arm and kind of counterbalance you. Well, I gave him my hand, and I leaned way in, and you know what happened next. I was waterlogged, but much wiser. Every one of us have had experiences in life where we've been put in an awkward position because somebody else didn't keep their part of the bargain. Have you ever made extensive plans for anything, only to have somebody back out on you in the last moment, and you're left holding the bag? Many times a young man will promise to love his girlfriend, no matter what, but as soon as he finds out she's pregnant, he drops her like a rock. Some of you gave your best to your company only to have them replace you. Or maybe your parent made promise after promise after promise to you and never came through. Maybe your spouse walked away from their commitment. Whatever the storyline, it isn't much fun when you're standing at the cash register and the groceries have all been rung through, they're put in the bag, and you look in your purse and you don't have enough money. Ever been there? It's not fun. It's an awkward position when someone or something doesn't carry through on what it's supposed to do. Because the world we grow up in will often drop us in the lake. Over time, we become cynical and untrusting in our relationships. We actually get to the place where the concept of trust is just that. It's a concept. Most of us live our lives like we have to watch out for ourselves totally because, quite frankly, there's nobody else who will. Well, into that dark, discouraging reality comes a light as brilliant as a halogen beam. God backs up His business. Always. And this is not just a passing thought or idea in the Scriptures. It is a major theme that carries throughout the entirety of it. Today we're going to examine 22 different God-sized questions from 15 different passages. So you should be home by 3 this afternoon. All of these point us to the same truth. But before we proceed, will you join me in prayer? Lord God, please open our eyes, our understanding, and our hearts so that we can correctly perceive You to be for who You are. And then we pray that You will transform us to line up our lives with Yours. Amen. I want to ask you a very pointed question this morning. If God made it very, very clear to you this morning that He wanted you to give away every single penny that you have in every account you have, sell all your possessions, turn them into liquid assets, and give them away. If He made that clear to you this morning, how many of you would trust Him absolutely with your future and walk away from it all? Tough question, isn't it? If God promised to enable you to do something that you could not do in your human strength, how many of you would try it? If He told you something that didn't make sense in light of present knowledge, would you believe it? And if He said, I want you to suspend all of your life plans and I want you to serve Me full time, how many of you would run and sign up? Many, many people do not pray They don't even consider approaching God because they feel it would be counterproductive. They feel it would be a waste of time. In many people's minds, God is just like everybody else, in that sooner or later, He's going to drop us in the lake at His convenience. He makes promises, 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 but He's not going to come through on them. Many people who profess to be believers are actually stagnant in their faith because of this major misconception about God's nature. And today, I trust that God will enable me through His Word to show you that God not only will not fail you, but God cannot fail you. Throughout the ages, people have doubted God will carry through on His promises. In Ezekiel 12:22, God asked the prophet, "Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing." You see, because God was operating according to a different timeline, like Dominic mentioned this morning, He was operating by a different timeline than the people in Ezekiel's day. They thought that God had forgotten what He was doing, and they'd become cynical. It was similar among the people in Jeremiah's day. God asked him in 33:24, "Have you not noticed that these people are saying the Lord has rejected the two kingdoms He chose?" The implication was God blew it on this one. He let go of us. He dropped us in the water. He made a promise and He didn't fulfill it. But let's hear what God has to say for Himself. In Isaiah 66:8-9, He asks, "Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery?" Using the image here of conception and birth, God says, "I do not abort my children. I do not abort my plans. What I start, I finish. What I intend, I complete. What I promise, what I purpose, I produce. That's who I am. That's who I am." After the Israelites returned from their Babylonian captivity and rebuilt their temple, they were discouraged because it was nothing like the magnificent temple that Solomon had built centuries before. And so God questioned them. In Haggai, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had trashed that temple. They'd been carried off into captivity, and then now they're back, and they're rebuilding the temple. But God asked them in Haggai 2:3, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" These discouraged people believed that the best was behind them. Oh, the good old days. They were living for the good old days. Why? Because they were only looking with their physical eyes. They could only see with their time-bound perspective. And they thought God was not keeping His promise. You ever find yourself looking back and thinking the same thing? You look back and you're like, "Oh, I remember when God did that, but not, I can't trust Him for the future. He was faithful back then, but I'm not sure about next time." Listen to this soul-stirring reminder that God was still on track with His plan. He continues in that same passage, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work." Why? "For I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I covenanted with you, what I covenanted with you, I agreed, I bound myself to. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." You think I'm vacillating. You think I'm switching my plans. You can't understand why it's taking so long. Listen, friends, I'm on the line. My name is on the line. My character is on the line. And I will not quit. That's what God is saying. If you asked me this morning to be 6'5", I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it no matter how hard I tried and no matter how hard you prayed.
I couldn't do it.
But if you ask me to be 5'7", if you ask me that, if you needed me to be 5'7" this morning, would it matter how you asked? Would it even matter if you asked? No. I will be 5'7" to you whether you ask me or not. Whether you're in a good mood or a bad mood. Whether you feel spiritual or not. Why? Because that's who I am. I can't stop being who I am. And God can't stop being who He is. The essence of His nature demands that He not fluctuate or falter. The primary reason that God backs up His business all the time, is because His character and His nature demand it. That's who He is. He will not fluctuate or falter because He cannot fluctuate or falter. He cannot cease being who He is. The Apostle James reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The author of the book of Hebrews adds, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the God that we're dealing with this morning. The second reason that God always backs up His business is His concern. God is deeply concerned for His own. In Isaiah 49:15-16, God asks, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Well, though she may forget, I will not forget you," He says. "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." What a beautiful Old Testament picture pointing forward to Christ. The scars in the palm of God's hands are from the spikes that fastened Him to the cross, dear friends. It was there that He bled and died to pay the full price for our sins, removing once and for all the obstacles between us and God. Now think about it. With Him hanging there, blood dripping from His hands, from His feet, from His side, from His bowel, from the ripped flesh on His back where He'd been whipped, as He bled there, as He stayed there on the cross, do you think it was fun? Do you think it was easy? Do you think He liked hanging there naked before the gawking crowd, slowly bleeding to death? Do you think it was easy taking the merciless whipping, the constant mocking, and the slapping leading up to His horrible death? Was He not tempted to throw in the towel on many occasions? Of course He was. But we are told in Luke 9:51 that as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The King James uses the phrase, He set His face like a flint to go toward Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter Him from moving on with what He had come to do. With the brutal, torturous hours ahead of Him, He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." His whole flesh was screaming, "I don't want to do this. I don't like this. I hate this." But He instantly followed it up with, "Nevertheless, not my will but Yours be done, O God." Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will, and as he breathed His last, He said, "It is finished. I've done it." There was no flinching, there was no fudging, and as a result, we are now engraved on the palms of His hands. And why? Why did Jesus not flinch when He had to die? He spared nothing in order to come and redeem us because God's concern and compassion never fail. They never fail. And neither does His justice. On this issue as well, God will not fudge. He always abhors sin because it is everything that He is not, and because it ruins those He loves. God cannot and He will not tolerate sin, and so He judges it. He condemns it. He works relentlessly to get rid of it. Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate display of both God's unchanging mercy and His mercy, which grants us freedom from our sins, but it was also the display of His unbending justice, assuring us that sin was indeed once for all paid for. To the prophets Ezekiel and Amos, God asks numerous questions dealing with this issue of justice and judgment. Son of man, did not that rebellious host of Israel ask you, what are you doing? Son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge the city of bloodshed? Son of man, will you judge Oholah and Oholibah? Son of man, do you see this? What do you see, Amos? All questions surrounding God's judgment and the carrying out of His judgment. And in the midst of judgment being carried out, and the nation's very upset at having to face it, God asks in Isaiah 14:32, what answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation? When they're asking, why is God doing this? Why is justice being carried out? This is the answer. The Lord has established Zion, and in her His afflicted people will find refuge. The Lord has established it. Done deal. Case closed. God has a plan. God carries it through. That's your answer. Why is this happening? Because God is who He is in His character. He carries out His concern, and that's what He does. He is always consistent with what He has said He would do. Always. But you see His concern coming through. Why is He bringing justice? Why does He judge sin? Why? Because of His concern. He wants the broken, the lost, the people who have been strayed. He wants those people to find refuge, to find wholeness, to come back to life. That's the passion of His heart. And so all who are afflicted with sin can find refuge in Jesus. Have you found eternal refuge in Him? Are you there? Aren't you glad He didn't give up halfway through His rescue project? Aren't you glad He didn't pull the plug in the Garden of Gethsemane? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He doesn't shift, fudge, flinch? He carries through. Now here's where all of this gets very, very practical. God's unchanging character and His unchanging concern drive His unstoppable conquest. Let me say that again. God's unchangeable character and His unchanging concern drive His unstoppable conquest. Through Isaiah in 14:27, God asks, "For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him?" I like that. The Lord Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? In other words, God has a plan, and nobody, nowhere, no way can ever stop Him. It reminds me of a silly riddle I heard when I was a kid. What does a 500-pound gorilla eat? Anything he wants to. What does a 500-pound canary say? Here, kitty, kitty. Stupid jokes. The implication being, if you're 500 pounds, dear friends, you can do whatever you want to. Now, that's just a silly kid's rendition. God is not just 500 pounds, dear friends. God is the author of all that is. God spread this universe out from beginning to end by His spoken word. Do you think He cannot do what He wants to do? Do you think He does not have the chutzpah to make it happen? Of course He does. 500 pounds of pure muscle has no fear and no failure. And if that's true with a dumb gorilla or a kitty, or a canary rather, you can bet your bottom dollar it's true with God. In Romans 8:28-32, Paul reaffirms God's unstoppable conquest. There he says, and we know that, if you know it, say it with me, we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His what? He's got a purpose. And if you were called according to that purpose, hear it. God, the one who cannot change in His character, the one who will not flinch in His concern, has a conquest. He has a purpose. He's going somewhere. And if you have been called according to that purpose, then guess what? Nothing that happens in your life is out of line because God will use it all to perfect you in the direction of His purpose. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's good news. He goes on to say, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Years ago, I heard this little rendition put to music. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? You got it now, right? Sing it with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? You're quick learners, one more time. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let that one sink in your head, dear friends. It's not just a cute tune, it's a powerful truth. If God is on your side, it doesn't matter who's on the other side, you're going to win. I have a new riddle. What does the Almighty God do? Anything He wants. And what does the Almighty God say? Here, devil. You see, we get so wrapped up in all these things and Satan and his schemes and sin and trouble and turmoil and... And God says, piece of cake for me. Piece of cake. When Joshua was confirmed by God to be Israel's leader after Moses, he was faced with the formidable challenge of leading that group of desert dwellers to conquer the entire promised land from fierce, warring people. I have a strong hunch that Joshua was tempted to fear. Was tempted to go to bed at night wondering, oh man, what have I signed up for? How in the world are we going to accomplish this? How will we ever pull it off? His natural human tendency would have been to turn and run or to modify the plan. But in Joshua 1:9, we hear God asking him, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You see, the coming victory had little to do with Joshua's ability. It rested firmly on God's plan of conquest. And as Joshua simply cooperated with the Almighty God, take a wild guess what happened. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Years later, Gideon was chosen by God to lead the Israelites into battle against the mighty Moabites. In Judges 6:14, God asked Gideon, am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Just like Moses before him and all of us throughout the ages, he was afraid to follow God's call in his life because he thought he didn't have what it took. And deep down inside, he doubted that the Lord would carry through on his promise. And the Lord answered him, I will be with you. And you will strike down the Midianites together. Implying both you and me together. And to drive home that point, God reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 to, you remember how many? The 300. And 300 guys, 300 ill-equipped guys went out. You know what happened. God said, with 300 men, I will save you in the save you and give the Midianites into your hands. And how did the story end? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Gideon may have been weighed down by fear and failure, but God wasn't. God had a purpose, and nothing can stop God in His conquest and victory. And if God asks you this morning to get involved with Him in that which cannot fail, how are you going to respond? God has a purpose, and nothing can stop Him from accomplishing it. And God will never, ever, ever ask you or me to do anything without supplying the necessary funds or goods or what resources or whatever. He will never ask us to do anything without supplying what is needed to make it happen. You hear that this morning? God doesn't ask you to step on a limb and do something you can't do and then sit back and say, oh, fell into the lake. That's not God. If you need wisdom for what God is calling you to do, God will back up His business. If you need courage, God will back up His business. If you need strength that you don't have, God will back up His business. What is it that you need for what God is calling you to do? List it. If God is calling you according to His purpose, God will back up His business. And He will always, always, always supply what is needed to get the job done. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible says, the one who has called us is faithful, and He will bring it to completion. He will. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So let's get practical. What is God calling you to do? You know your heart. God has been prompting you to do something, to say something, to follow through on something. What is He asking you to do? If it is to conquer a bad habit in your life, that sin that keeps tripping you up, this morning, hear it, friends, God will back up His business. Is He calling you to start tithing? You can say, well, Pastor, you're meddling now. No, I'm not meddling. I'm getting rock solid serious. Many, many Christians refuse to go there. And you know why they refuse to go there? Because they don't believe God will back up His business. Hear it, friends. You cannot outgive God. I dare you. Try it. I'll put myself on the line, okay? I'm not going to put the church council on the line. I'll put myself on the line. If you start to tithe and start to give to God, try it for 6 months. And if you don't experience the blessing of God in 6 months, if you don't sense that God is enabling you to carry it through, come to me and I'll refund your money. Is that fair? You can't outgive God, because God, by His very essence and nature, must be who He is. And God said, try me in this, test me, and I'll show you. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much you won't have room enough for it. Do you think God backs up His business? Does God keep His word? Are you tithing? Oh, Pastor, you're meddling. Yes, I'm meddling. I want you to learn how to trust God. I want you to learn how to encounter this Almighty God and see Him work in your life. Is God calling you to get involved in a ministry? I've never done it. I don't know how to do it. God will back up His business. Is He calling you to rebuild your marriage? Or your family? God will back up His business. Is He calling you to yield your life for full-time ministry? Well, I know the fears. I've been there. God will back up His business. We are absolutely confident of this, the apostle said, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's who He is. In character, in concern, and in conquest, God cannot and He will not fail. Now, dear friends, if that does not give your life an unshakable confidence, nothing else will. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, forgive us for not seeing You correctly or not wanting to see You correctly. Forgive us for the many times that we have fabricated an image of You, of what You could be or should be. We've created You in our own likeness and then wondered why we don't trust You. Oh God, forgive us. Help us to see You again for who You are. The unchangeable nature of Your character, of Your concern, and of Your unstoppable conquest. You, Lord Jesus, said that You would build Your church and not even the gates of hell would prevent You from completing that task. And so today we choose to line our lives up with that which is guaranteed victory. Lord Jesus, deep down every one of us would far rather lose a couple battles in a cause that is ultimately going to win than to win a whole lot of battles down here in a cause that's ultimately going to fail. And so we ask You, Lord, to teach us how to line our lives up with You, the eternal God, who has a purpose and who will bring that purpose to completion. We bless You, Lord, this morning. Drive this truth into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? God is faithful. Let's sing in closing that chorus we sang earlier in the service. Faithful One, so unchanging. Faithful One.